We are continuing our study in the book of Jude. And if you were with us last week, we were looking at false teachers and what they're offering. We were looking at the destructiveness, the destruction that comes in from people who are teaching us to follow after what God is not wanting for us. And this breaking down of God's created order, which brings judgment into the life of those who are living that and teaching that. If you remember, when we started this, we were looking at Jude as a book that is dealing with false teaching and speaking against the philosophy of antinomianism. And that is a philosophy that is saying that the gospel means I don't have to worry about what I do. I can do whatever I want to. There is no moral code for me to follow. I can just live and indulge in sin all that I want. And the grace of God has paid for all that, and so it's okay for me to do whatever I want, however I feel, whenever I want. And we've seen that that's not the case, right? The grace of God does not enable us to sin. It frees us from it. That God's blood, the blood of Jesus, covers all sins. That's the miracle of the gospel. It is free. It is open for everyone. It covers sin. It causes God to forget all of our sin. It causes God to look upon us and see the righteousness of his Son in us. And the work that God does by his Spirit in us begins to shift and change our desires to not be for things that go against his desires and his will, but for things that please him. Not so that we could please God, but that because we are already pleased by God because of the work of Jesus. And that God begins to work in us through his justification in us, produce sanctification where we are in progression, being slowly grown and shaped into the image of God. So that Jesus would be seen in us to the world, so that the world might know Jesus. Right? Our purpose here as a church, we want to know Jesus. We want to follow him closely. We want people to know him. We want people to follow him. We want the world to know Jesus because that's where the hope of the world is. Everything in this life is passing. Nothing is secure except for Jesus. And in him, there is a deep, eternal, lasting hope that the mess and the brokenness of this world will one day be renewed, that he will one day come again and make all things new and all things right. And so we as a people, we want to know him, we want to follow him. And so we're looking at this book as a way to look at our own lives, right? I want to remind ourselves this often because it's really easy to forget this, right? When we are listening to a sermon, our first instinct is not, man, my wife could really listen to this. Our first instinct is not, man, I wish my parents would know this or my friend. My first instinct is, Lord, what does this say about me? What are you speaking to me here? Is there any grievous way in me? And if there is, Lord, lead me into the paths of righteousness. If there's anything in me that I'm forgetting, Lord, remind me. If there's any encouragement, Lord, encourage me. Change my heart, Lord, so that I then can go and serve and wait and see you work. So, with that being said, let's get back in the book of Jude. We're going to be focusing in on verses 10 through 16. It says this, "But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them! For they walked in the way of Cain, abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error, and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts. They're feast as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. Wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that the ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are the grumblers, the malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage." It's the word of the Lord. When we're looking at this, the first observation I want you to see here is that false teachers are unprofitable and can be recognized by their fruits. False teachers are unprofitable and be recognized by their fruits. This is not a big aha moment. This is just a regular description of what false teachers are. They provide no profit for what they sell. And we can understand who they are by what they produce. See, Jude, like we were talking about last week, is using Jewish midrash, and he's tying together stories, old stories, to prove a point in the present. Right, so last week we were looking at these angels who left their proper dwelling. We were looking at Israel in the wilderness who disobeyed and encouraged judgment on themselves. We're looking at Sodom and Gomorrah and these depictions of how those who walked in unbelief and denied God received their judgment. And he's doing the same thing here. He's tying these stories together, these past events, to speak to a current event. He says, "Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain." What he's saying there is these people are doing what Cain did. So if you remember, Cain, firstborn of Adam and Eve, he offered up a sacrifice to the Lord that was not pleasing to God. And his brother Abel offered up a sacrifice to the Lord that was pleasing to God. And Cain was upset about that, so much so that he killed his brother with a rock in a field. And then Cain suffered judgment by God and was sentenced to wandering. And so Jude is saying, this is what these people are doing. They're following Cain. They're following the person who, in most of Jewish teaching, at least at the first century, was saying that he was the father of all ungodliness. He taught people how to sin. We look at the biblical account of his sacrifice. It's somewhat confusing looking at it because he comes and he brings the produce of the ground that he plowed the ground, he grew crops, brought that crop over, and God was not pleased with it. And you're trying to figure out, why was God not pleased with it? Well, there's something in the way in which Cain was bringing something to God that Cain knew of and God knew of, and it wasn't what God desired. In fact, most Jewish teachers at the time, even Josephus writes about this, saying that Cain, he plowed the ground and did something that was easy and then brought something that he didn't really work towards to God and was trying to get favor of God for doing something easy his own way rather than the way that God wanted it done. See, he was wanting things to go the way he wanted it to go, and he wanted it to be easy. He wanted to be the judge of how life was supposed to go and not follow after the way God wanted it to go. And these false teachers are doing the same thing. Secondarily, it says they abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error. Do you guys remember who Balaam is? He's this prophet, this wandering prophet. Read about him in Numbers. Israel is ending their wanderings in the desert, and they're coming up and preparing themselves to come into the land of promise, and they are winning victories. They are taking out nations. And Og, king of Bashan, is like, this is not good. I need to hire someone who will curse these people because I don't want to lose my kingdom. So he calls out for this guy, and the Lord tries to stop him. He even has his donkey say, hey, what are you doing? There's an angel in front of me. I don't want to go. And Balaam goes anyways. And he goes, and he wants to curse the people, but he can't curse them. And Og's like, man, I'll pay you a ton. I'll pay you, pay everything. I can't curse them. But he devises a way around all that to entice the people to sin. So reading in the story, kind of behind the lines, these people were enticed as they come up to Midian by the Midian women. And 24,000 of them die from a plague from it. Then afterwards, when Israel conquers Midian, Balaam dies with Og there. And Og was after profit, not after the things of God. Og was clearly knew what God wanted. Tried to go around for quick, easy gain. And these people who were sitting in or moving around from place to place, they were in the congregation that Jude was writing to, were doing the same thing. They were seeking after their own desires. They were looking for profit. They were wanting to feast off the flock. And Jude says, woe to them. Now, he ties them back to a story that I talked about last week, Korah's rebellion. They were hungry for power. Right? So Korah, this guy who's like, you know what, Moses, why do you get to lead the people? We're godly too. We can lead ourselves. I don't think he's a good leader. And he rouses up people around him, this first union in the Bible, to come against God's chosen person to lead. And they died because of it. It's serious. And these false prophets are doing a similar thing. They're coming against God's chosen way of how he wants his people led, to take for themselves power and an advantage over people for their own destruction. Right? Korah wanted the power for himself. God set Moses apart to lead his people, to be an intermediary between his people. That's how he wanted things done. He spoke to Moses. Moses carried the law. He spoke to the people. And they wanted to break that down. But God has a way in which he wants leadership handled in his people. We see that here in this church by eldership. We believe the Bible teaches that God sets apart shepherds for his people who are not after their own gain or their own way or trying to gain a profit, but are there for the health of his people. They're to serve his people. Here we have 12 elders who set aside their time. Lots and lots and lots and lots of time. And spend lots and lots and lots and lots of time praying and thinking and seeking the Lord and looking at his word about the decisions about God, what God wants done here, so that we're not injuring God's flock, but that we're feeding it. That we're serving God's people here. But these people, that's not what they wanted. They were coming in, making boastful claims, leading people away. Right? It says they're hidden reefs at your love feasts. Anyone who's back in this day would know exactly what he's talking about. We're no steel ships, all wooden ships. They're on the road, they're in the water. Reefs are not good for ships. I don't know if you know this, but when wood hits a reef, wood loses. And it causes that ship to sink. And that's a terrible thing. That's just an anxiety you walk into when you become a sailor. I may hit a hidden reef. I don't know. I don't have underwater cameras or echo or whatever that is at that time. And they're coming in and they're acting like calm waters and a great place to sail. But they're destructive. They feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves. They're coming in not to provide something beneficial for God's people, not to look at the bread that the Lord gives us in His Son, to feed and uplift and help His people. They're there to sell something that people quickly buy so that they can gain something for themselves quickly and move on. They're at your love feast, right? This is something that's happened in the early church. That's the precursor to the Baptist potluck, right? Everyone comes together and celebrates communion, but they're all eating together. We have this account in 1 Corinthians where Paul's actually speaking against the Corinthian church because they're eating the table of the Lord in an unworthy manner, right? That phrase, which is often misused, was speaking about people who were getting full and drunk while other people who had nothing were coming, slaves after a long shift coming and had nothing to eat, and these people are full and merry and making fun of their brothers and sisters who had nothing to eat instead of sharing with what in common what people needed. And these false prophets are coming in to a similar type of meal that's meant for the entire people to share together with what God's provided out of their own accord, but making sure that no one lacks. And they're just coming in, not giving anything in, they're just taking, having a good time. I got the position of prominence. People listen to me. People got to give me stuff. And Jude's saying this is terrible. It's wicked. They're like waterless clouds, which for us, we really like those, right? Unless your grass is turning brown. We like the waterless clouds because rain is an inconvenience. But for most of the world, and even where we moved here from, Nebraska, rain's a good thing. Rainwater is the best type of water for plants. Rainwater is what we need to produce food. Rainwater in the Middle East is what we need to have water to drink because there's not a lot of natural bodies of water. Rainwater is a blessing from the Lord, and when you're a farmer and you're seeing clouds coming, you're like, praise the Lord. This is awesome. Even now, right, I get to turn off my pivots. I don't have to irrigate. I don't have to waste electricity or water on my crops. God is providing. And then the stuff comes in and drops nothing. These prophets are coming in. They're just spewing stuff. They're looking like, man, this is going to be awesome. We're going to get benefit. And then nothing. Swept away by the winds. Fruitless trees in late autumn. Twice dead, uprooted. I don't know about you, but I didn't learn that the best time to pick apples was in late autumn. This may be crazy. Maybe I'm just completely out of it. But I grew up Oklahoma, Georgia. We never really went to an orchard. I know there's orchards all around here. People go there all the time. But when I moved up to Nebraska and I was talking to an old farmer, I found out the best time to pick an apple was right after the first frost. Right in late autumn, first frost pushes all the sugars into the fruit, and you run out there and you get them before the squirrels do. And then you have apples, bunches and bunches of apples, to make bunches and bunches of apple pie, because that's the perfect meal. You can eat it for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. It's all full of protein. It's delicious. There we go, yeah. And Jude said, these guys are like these trees. They're supposed to produce fruit, but they have nothing coming out of them. Not only do they have nothing coming out of them, they have no root, they have no foundation. They're twice dead. Absolutely not beneficial for you. Wild waves of the sea casting up foam to their own shame. Wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been forever. Right, we live in the land of GPS. Get everywhere you want with GPS. Ask Mr. Google or Mrs. Google, however the voice sounds like in there, and you go wherever you want. Not all the country is like that. You can get lost pretty quickly in the Midwest with GPS because there's not cell signal everywhere. But for most of the world, we use directions. We travel by stars. And there are a couple stars that we know now, Mercury and Saturn. They're planets, but they look like stars. And they move in weird patterns. They can't be trusted. But there's other stars that you can trust that will be exactly where they should be when you look up in the sky and you can say, that's the direction I need to go. Like, Judah just hammering this point down. It's just like wandering stars, they're worthless. And using almost like a layering another discussion onto what he already said about these angels who left their proper dwelling and are now confined to utter darkness. Right? It's not good. This guy's not holding any punches. I mean, you think about this. These letters were meant to be read in their entirety at the gathering of God's people. Right? So when Paul wrote a letter to a church, the church sits there and they read it, they copy it, and they send it to the next one. And you gather together, this is the sermon for the day. We're going to read Romans. We'll be out here in 4 hours. But this letter is read to this congregation, and these false teachers are probably sitting there, squirming. Waterless clouds, useless waves, wandering stars. They're encouraging God, and incurring God's judgment. They're all talk. Right? If you're a rancher, you'd say, he's all hat and no cattle. They talk a big talk, but they don't have the right stuff. They don't understand. Right? So Jesus speaks about this. We were in Matthew for a while. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So a very healthy tree bears, every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. Thus you will recognize them for their fruits. And the reality of Jesus' statement was happening right after his church was instituted. And they're coming in, they're offering poison to God's people and fleecing them and leaving. I actually have a video of something that this is still happening, right? I was sitting in seminary late at night, had the TV on because that was helping me stay awake. And we didn't have cable because we didn't have money. So we had those bunny ears in our window. I don't know if those still work around here, but we had whatever channel was on, and this preacher, prosperity preacher, comes on. For a seed, like, invest your seed. And I could not believe what I was looking at. But I got a video for you guys, just help you understand what this looks like these day and age. I don't know if we can get this going or not, but just a quick example here.
Captain, we are being hailed.
On screen.
I'm challenging you tonight to plant a $1,000 seed. Now, you say, well, I don't have the cash. Put on your credit card. That's what the Holy Spirit told her. And watch what God does. $1,000 gift. You say, well, that's a lot. I know it. It's a lot to her. But look what God has done for her as a result of her obedience. He's speaking to a lot of people tonight to sow $1,000. You can do it by a check. You can do it by a credit card, by a debit card, however you feel it. I prayed over this. I've laid my hands on it. This prayer cloth is dangerous to the devil. Now, if you'd like to receive one, you can. And I was challenging people to plant a $1,000 seed. And she took that challenge that night. She planted a $1,000 seed on her credit card. And since then, God has given her a new home, increased her finances, and her son got the Queen Elizabeth II scholarship as one of the outstanding students in his high school. God has blessed her. And she was telling me in the email how thrilled she was that she sowed that seed. The Lord laid it on my heart tonight. I hadn't planned to do this, but the Lord laid it on my heart to challenge others to do like she did, to plant a $1,000 seed. Now, I'm setting my faith that God is speaking to the hearts of those he wants to sow. Are you one of them? Oh, your faith can do a whole lot when you plant your seed. Now, once again, let me say it. I'm not trying to get something from you. I'm trying to get something, God's power, God's miracles to you.
We laugh, right? Because Captain Kirk or Picard, I'm going to get a letter, whoever that is. Picard. Kirk? Picard. Picard. There we go. Yeah. Shaking his head. Wait, we look at that and we think that's funny, but that's actually really happening. I mean, I just Googled because that guy was speaking on the TV when I was in seminary. And I just found this video because it was funny and we got to laugh sometimes. But people are out there looking to, like, I'm not trying to get something from you. I'm trying to get something to you. I wasn't planning on doing this. Really? You got a call center out there. You're on television. You weren't planning on doing this? And there are people, well-meaning people, who look at that, see it, and get caught. Yep. Amen. And how wicked. You don't have money? Put it on your credit card. This guy's going to take that, run, spend it quickly. And that person, $1,000, who probably has nothing, would spend the next few years, if not more, paying the 26% interest on that thing. It's wicked. See, these false prophets, they live a self-focused lifestyle. Life is about them, and their ministry is for them. Thank you for my Mercedes. Like, nobody needs two jets. I mean, one might be nice. We can, no, I'm just kidding. But they're shepherds feeding themselves, right? And Jesus said, it was about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of holy ones to execute judgment on all, to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and the harsh things that the ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are the grumblers, the malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters showing favoritism to gain advantage. The malcontents, the grumblers, which all of us, I'm sure, are guilty of grumbling and being malcontent. Right, none of us, not one of us here hasn't experienced that. So we know where it comes from. Why do we grumble? Why are we discontent, malcontent? Because we're sinners. Because we don't get what we want. Because we look at life and we want something and we don't have what we feel like we deserve or want, and we complain about it. It's about me. My boss doesn't do what I want him to do. I want him to pay me, and I want to sleep and watch Netflix. This world is horrible. I don't get my own way, and then I complain about it. These people are just after their own desires. Grumblers, I mean, this if anything, we could spend a whole sermon on grumbling. The kids in seminary are the most biggest offenders, I think, of this. And they can't find one single seminarian who thinks that any pastor is doing anything right. All the churches have it wrong. This person's doing this wrong. It's about me. But that's not what God has designed his church to be about. That's not what God has designed his people to follow. I don't know if you know this, but life is not about you. It's about me. No, just kidding. It's not. Life is for someone entirely different. That's the message of the Bible. That's the hope of the gospel, that life is not about me. Lord. Life is about Jesus. Amen. This world is broken. I am broken. I am in need. And Jesus came and rescued. And Jesus comes and fills. And Jesus comes and changes lives. And he takes the brokenness of this world and the terrible things we walk through that make no sense at all. And he shapes it into something that is good for us and glorifying to him. He doesn't cause evil. He takes evil and he works it for good. That's how big of a God he is. And if my focus, like Pastor Bob, you were saying, is on him, I receive hope. But if my focus is on the darkness, which is myself, my flesh, what's going on around me, I start grumbling, complaining, because life does not look pretty good. Right? Jesus says to his people, whoever would be the greatest among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all, for the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. It's all about them. Now, I want to make a quick comment just on the hope that God's in this word here in the book of Enoch, which I mentioned last week, which again is not authoritative for life. It's interesting to read if you want. We don't have its entirety. We have pieces of it. But Jude is quoting from it, saying this, that behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment and convict all the ungodly of their ungodly works, right? God will bring justice to those who have feasted off their flock, off of his flock. That's the hope. I don't need to worry about it. God will bring justice to those who have feasted off his flock. But if all of this is true, where do we land? What do we take away with from today? I just want to give you one thing to do. I just want you to stay alert against false teachers. Stay alert against false teachers. And this is where I think it may hit home here. Wasn't exactly sure why the Lord had me go through Jude here. Part of it is that there's so much information out there you can get. You can look online. You don't even have to be here. I'm really grateful you came here. You can get a message from YouTube anytime you want from people who are smarter than I am. There's a lot of junk out there. There's a lot of people just trying to do exactly what these false teachers in the first century are doing, give something to you that you buy easily and take and walk away with your money. But there's a lot of good people. There's a lot of things that God calls us to invest our money into. Millie, not a false teacher. Something worthy of investing your money in. Buy some bricks. Support some kids. Stop the cycle. Share the hope of the gospel. And maybe more Millies would be raised after her. who know Jesus and follow him so much so that they're in prosperity and leave it to help those who are less fortunate than they are. But there are a lot of prosperity gospel preachers out there. There's a lot of false teachers out there trying to take something from you. And all of that revolves around presenting a world or something that is going to give you what you truly want. Right? Jude has been speaking towards it. There's three main things that the enemy tries to tempt us with. Money, sex, power. You can almost put a grid over the entire world system over what it's trying to sell you. And it's selling it to people saying that here is the good life. Here's where life is fulfilled. Everyone else is fulfilled because they have these things, but you're not because you don't have it. But if you get it, you'll be fulfilled. And every single one of us would buy into that, have bought into it. If I just had a little bit more money, I'd be a little bit better off. If I just had some pleasure, that would be fill me in my life. Power, you can put in prestige, you can put in position, you can put in identity, how people think of me. Right reputation. That's what's going to really give me what I want. And we only stay alert to these false teachers when we understand the area of temptation and where my heart is chasing after what the Bible calls an idol. When I am not centered on Jesus as the only fulfillment for my life, no spouse, no children, no job, no house, no car, no position, no security, none of that can actually fulfill me. Only Jesus can. And I don't know where you are. I don't know how long you'll be here. People come in and out of churches, they move for all different reasons. But if you could take away one thing, that my life as a believer is not in a life of ease and peace, even when it feels like it. I am in a battle all the time. I am constantly under assault, either by outside forces or inside forces. There is an enemy, a real enemy, a true enemy, who is after me to steal, kill, and destroy what God is doing and has been doing in my life. And he's going to do it by twisting scripture, by offering things to me that looks like it's going to fulfill me, but it's actually going to bring destruction in my life.
Test the spirits.
Test the spirits. But if I center my focus upon Jesus, if I look out to him, if I reach towards him, if I rest on him, even if this world does not fill me, it doesn't matter because I will be filled. In a sense, we want everyone in this church to be independently dependent on Jesus. We want everyone in this church to know this word, right? That could be an application. You have to know the word so you can reject false teaching. That's a given. Yeah, we got to be reading our Bible. But this is not our God. This speaks about who our God is. Our God is Jesus Christ, God made, God in flesh. Triune, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The one who gives what we truly need and desire. So, stay alert. My job here is to equip you guys. To help you to think through what you're entering in life. Not to lord some position or ask for money for things. May that never be the case here. May God's people be passionately following after his self, Jesus. Be filled in him. Hope in his justice. Right? He will bring justice. But in today, not live necessarily for tomorrow, but live trusting the Lord in this moment to provide for me what I need in this moment. Not the I will be filled when that happens. No, Lord, you say that you have everything I need. You've blessed me in the heavenly places with every spiritual blessing. Help me to see it. Help me to recognize it. I trust you today. May we trust our Lord deeper and deeper every day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your son. I thank you for the hope, Lord, that we have in you. I thank you for your spirit who lives and dwells in us and convicts us of where we are walking in error, who encourages us where we are we're holding on to the right things, and who shapes and molds us, Lord, as we follow you in this life. May you develop in us, Lord, a passion for who you are. May you fill your people here today. In Jesus' name, amen.